Lovely to be back with you and see some familiar faces. For those of you who either don't know me or can't remember, so my name's Gareth. I live down in Bournemouth, and I'm a teacher. I teach science. This year I teach science and criminology. I think last time I was teaching psychology as well, but I've ditched that for this year. And I also help to look after our sixth form students, so I have to kind of help them deal with lots of the sort of issues that they have going on in their lives. And actually, this question this morning, what does the Bible have to say about identity? Actually, lots of the conversations that I end up having with secondary school students are around that question, and lots of questions about who they are, who they're going to be in their life. And so it's a kind of a really significant question for that reason too. And in true sort of teacher style, I want to start by getting you to turn and talk to your partner. What I'd like you to do is just, if you're comfortable with this, if not, then just think about it in your own head. But if you're comfortable, turn to the person next to you and ask them the question, who are you? And I want them to answer. So if someone turns and says that to you, you answer, and then I'll let you swap in just a minute or so. So turn to the person next to you, ask, who are you? And then let them answer. Go. If you haven't already, then swap and ask. Let the other person ask the question. And stop talking in 3, 2, and 1. Thank you. If you're in my class, I think you practiced that, so you stop talking more quickly, but that's all right. I'm not going to go around and ask each person what you said, because we'd be here until next Sunday. But just let's have a little show of hands. Who, when you were asked who are you, who said something, I don't know, about kind of where you're from? Who said something about where you're from? I know here this morning you've got people from lots of different places, so maybe you said something about where you're from. Who said something about kind of your relationship? So whether you're a parent or a brother or sister or something like that, lots of people said that. Who said something about where you work or what you do in your kind of day-to-day life? A few other people said those too. And I'm sure you said lots of other things as well. Those were the kind of the things I thought. They're normally at the top of our list, aren't they? But maybe you were being a bit more creative. And this morning we're really thinking about the question, how does the Bible help us to think about how we should ask that question? Who are you? What does the Bible say about identity? But identity is more than just kind of how we introduce ourselves, isn't it? And actually, you just have to sort of look at the news, and you see lots of the ways that identity is a big issue in, I was going to say in our culture, but not just in our culture, across so many different things that are happening in our world. Lots of the sort of big issues that are going on in our world are about people's identity, and often when their way of seeing their identity clashes with someone else's way of seeing their identity. Maybe the first thing that you thought of when you heard that we were talking about identity was the conversation that's big in the media at the moment about sort of gender and how people describe their gender and how people understand their identity in terms of their gender. But there's a lot more than that as well. So there's lots in our news, isn't there, about immigration, about what does it mean to be British or to be part of our country or to be not British, and what does that say about how we should help people and what they should have a right to when they're here. And actually this morning we've been thinking lots about conflict, and we had that really helpful reminder about just how many conflicts there are going on across the world, and pretty much every conflict that is happening boils down to groups of people defending their identity from someone else. And actually, even if you kind of push things even further, think about the rise in artificial intelligence. I don't know if you've seen that in the news. Occasionally, I get handed an essay which has been written by a computer. difficult to spot, actually, apart from those kids where suddenly they write a lot better because computers are better at writing than they are. But that raises interesting questions about what does it mean to be human? What makes us different as humans if we can program computers to behave like humans do? So this question we're thinking about, what does the Bible say about identity, is more important than ever. Can the Bible help us to find a way to think about our identity, to find a way through this sort of minefield that's going on in the media and in our world, and give us some direction about how we should think about our identity? Now, when Jamie normally invites me to come and speak here, normally he gives me a really difficult question to talk about. I think the last time I came was, what does the Bible say about drugs? And the answer was, not very much, but let's do our best with what the Bible does say. And I did manage to talk about it for about half an hour, so it does say some helpful things. This time, he must have been in a really good mood, because actually, the whole of the Bible is an answer to the question, who am I? Who are we? So actually, the challenge this morning is fitting it into half an hour. The whole Bible is an answer to that question. Who am I? Who are we as human beings? The Bible is God's word. We've been helpfully reminded that of that this morning already. The Bible is God's word. It's God revealing himself to us. God telling us about himself. But as he does that, as God tells us who he is, he also tells us who we are. We learn who we are in light of who God is. The whole of the Bible is an explanation of who we are, why we're here, how we fit into the world that God has made, and also where are we heading in future. So it makes sense actually to start at the beginning, right at the beginning, and I think I do the same every time I come and speak here, that's kind of what I normally do, but it really makes sense to start at the beginning if the whole of the Bible is about who we are. So do, if you've got your Bible, turn it back on or open it up to page 1, possibly page 2, depends how big your text is. The first page of the Bible, the first few paragraphs of the Bible, are an account of God creating everything out of nothing. God speaks, and the endless void is filled with light, then with substance, and eventually it's filled with life. But it's more than just an explosion, and it's kind of all there, sort of haphazardly appearing. Over 6 days, God carefully adds layer upon layer to his creation with purpose, with a plan. He creates the earth, he creates land and sea and sky, and then he fills each of them with living things. And then, as the sixth day draws to a close, God adds the crowning detail of his creation. His crowning achievement. God creates human beings. Just have a look back at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, which was read to us just a few moments ago. It said, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" After God creates every other living thing in existence, he decides that something is missing. He's not quite finished yet. He decides to create a being that will be able to take on some of his responsibility for caring for the creation he's made and for continuing to fill it with more life, with more living things. And to be able to do that, he bases his new life form on himself. He looks for a pattern and he uses himself as the pattern. He makes the first humans in his likeness. He makes the first humans to be a little bit like him because he wants to give them a job which is a little bit like his job. So even those first couple of pages of the Bible open up some really important answers to questions about our identity, don't they? We were made by God with a purpose. Whatever anybody else might tell you, and remember I'm a science teacher, we aren't just the result of an explosion or a kind of sequence of random events that have brought together a certain combination of DNA to make you. We exist because God made us on purpose, for a reason, with an intention in mind. And we are the way we are because we've been made to be like God. Not the same as God, not to take the place of God, but a little bit like God. He gave us his ability to enjoy relationships with other people and with him. Even the existence of male and female, we read in that Bible passage just a moment ago, is part of that. Somehow, humans being male and female captures what God is like better than if he'd just made males or just made females. And God has given us a job to do. We still have a purpose because God gives us responsibility for the creation that he's made. And in fact, that touches on lots of the things that you probably said when you answered the question, who are you, doesn't it? Because it gives us, helps us to understand our origins, where we've come from. Not just what country we've come from or what part of the UK we're from, but the fact that we've come from the mind of God himself, that he chose to make us in his image. It gives us information about the key relationships that we're made for, doesn't it? We're made for relationships with each other, but we're made for relationships with a relationship with the God who made us, and actually with the world around us that he's put us in. It also gives us some clues about what we're supposed to be doing, doesn't it? Not just our job, not just how we get money to put food on the table, but God has delegated some of his responsibility for his world, for looking after his creation, and for continuing to shape it and fill it with life. He's delegated that to us. So even those first couple of pages give us a lot to think about in terms of our identity. But is that all the Bible has to say about our identity? You won't be surprised, given how many more pages there are, you won't be surprised to hear, no, it isn't everything the Bible says about identity. Because that picture sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds great that we have all these answers about our identity, but then why do we struggle so much with thinking about who we are? Why do we find it so easy to kind of get caught up in thinking about ourselves in one way? Why do people use their identity as a reason to exclude other people? And perhaps even as a reason to fight over? Well, the thing is that we read just a few pages later of how humans decided that they didn't like the way that God had set things up. They didn't like their place in creation. If you like, they didn't like the identity that they'd been given. Instead of a good creator, the first humans started to believe that actually God was keeping the best things for himself, that he wasn't actually that good, that he was kind of selfish, and that he was not quite giving humans a fair deal. And so they rebelled against him. They decided to try and make their own way in the world, to try and make their own rules, to try and forge their own identity apart from the God who made them and had given them their identity in the first place. They decided to try and go their own way without him, broke his rules, and tried to live independently from him. But you only have to just look around the world and at some of the situations that I mentioned earlier to see that that hasn't actually gone very well. It worked out pretty badly for us as the human race. Because we've disconnected ourselves from God. Our rebellion, which the Bible calls sin, separates us from God. We're disconnected from what should be the source of our identity, the God who made us. And that is just not the way that the universe is supposed to work. Creation is broken. It's not working the way that it's supposed to. And we feel that damage all around us. There's no wonder that people struggle to work out who they are. There's no wonder that people feel kind of disconnections within themselves, because it mirrors our disconnection with the God who made us. It's no wonder that we struggle to answer those questions. Why am I here? Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? Because without God, those questions will never find a full answer. So we try to make other things the foundation. We maybe take our role at work, or our status as a parent, or the amount of money that we earn, or something else. We make that the main thing about who we are. But although those things aren't necessarily bad on their own, they will never fully answer the question, who am I? They will only ever be part of the answer. But there's good news, you'll be glad to hear. Because that's not the end of the story. Imagine if that was the end of the story and we were just all kind of wandering around trying to figure out the question, who am I? The good news is that there is more of an answer to that question. I hesitate to mention it at this stage, although I did notice this morning Mariah Carey is back in the charts, so it is okay, I think, for me to mention Christmas at this stage. I have to kind of admit it is November, so I suppose I need to admit that it's almost here. In just a few weeks, we'll be celebrating Christmas. And at Christmas, we celebrate God, the God I've been talking about, who spoke the universe into existence. God became one of us. He stepped into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus took on our humanity by physically becoming one of us. That God who spoke the universe into being squeezed himself into a little baby boy, and he grew up living the life of a human being with all of the kind of ups and downs, the happiness, the sadness, the joys, the sorrows, all the ups and downs of what it means to be human. Jesus lived all of those things. He didn't just look from a great height at what it means to be human. Jesus knows what it means to be human because he's lived it. But it was actually more than that. Jesus didn't just try it on for size, try on a human life to see what it was like. Because Jesus took on our identity so that he could stand in our place, so that he could deal with the ways we've rejected God once and for all. The penalty for our crime, of rejecting God, is death. We've cut ourselves off from the source of life itself, and by rights, we should all die for that. But as a human, as a perfect human, the only perfect human who's ever lived, Jesus was able to give up his own life in our place, to pay for our penalty, to pay for our rebellion on our behalf. And now the thing that separates us from God, our sinful rebellion, the thing that's disconnected us from the source of our identity, is gone. It's been cleared away, it's been washed away. Through Jesus' death, Jesus restored our relationship with God, made it possible for us to come back into God's family, to be reconnected with the one who made us. And through his resurrection, through being raised back to life, Jesus offers us life as part of God's family. And in doing that, he gives us back our identity as God's children, as members of God's family. He makes it possible for us to be restored to the identity that we were made for, in relationship with God and restored relationship with each other and with the world that we've been placed in. And actually, once you get to that point in the kind of storyline of the Bible, most of the rest of the Bible is helping people to understand what that then means. And lots of the New Testament is about how we then live in the light of that and what it means for our identity, who we are if we are trusting Jesus, if we've accepted that forgiveness for ourselves. What does that mean for who we are? And so I could have talked about all kinds of different passages from the New Testament, but one of my favourites is the bit from Galatians chapter 3 that we had read to us a few minutes ago. So if you want to turn to Galatians 3, that'd be very helpful. So it's Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. And Paul is writing to a group of Christians, to some the Christians in Galatia, and helping them to wrestle with what is it that, what does this mean for their identity? And he says this: "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." What matters most when it comes to our identity is not your nationality, it's not how much money you have, it's not even whether you are a boy or a girl, it's whether or not you've accepted the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you. It's whether or not you've been welcomed back into God's family, whether you are a child of God through trusting the Lord Jesus. That is the overriding question about our identity. Have you trusted Jesus or not? If you have, then you are part of God's family. And none of those old categories that we would use to distance ourselves from each other matter anymore. I mean, that list was a very particular list to the people that Paul was writing to. The lines that people would divide themselves along. The Jews and the Gentiles. The slaves and the free people. Men and women. You can probably think of lots of other modern equivalents that we might use to separate ourselves into different groups. But within God's family, they all become insignificant. What matters is, are you trusting Jesus, and therefore your identity is part of God's family, or are you not? What really matters to God is not my racial background, it's not my nationality, it's not my social status, my economic status, it's not my gender. What matters is whether or not I know Jesus. So that's the first question for us to consider this morning, isn't it? Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus and been welcomed into God's family? If you are, well, whether you are or not, that is the overriding, most important question for you to answer in terms of your identity. Once you're welcomed in, all of those things that we were reminded of earlier, all of those truths about what it means to be part of God's family, become yours. They become your identity. All of those other things that we use to describe ourselves, like your nationality, like the job that you do, whether you're male or female, they are not bad in themselves, but they are if we start to use them to categorise ourselves and categorise other people and then separate along those lines. Paul's guidance here to the Galatians actually is really, really helpful for all of us, isn't it? When we have questions about our identity. It's really helpful if you are tempted to feel like an outsider because of your identity. Maybe you look around at other Christians and you think, I'm not really sure I fit in with these people. I'm not sure these people are my people. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, but you look around and think, I can't really imagine myself being part of this group, being part of this family, because the people around me are so different. But if you know Jesus, then nothing else about your identity can keep you away from a relationship with God. And if you're trusting Jesus, then your status is equal to every other follower of Jesus, because it's not about anything other than whether you've trusted the Lord Jesus. It's about what he has done and what he's done for you, rather than what you bring to the table yourself. But on the flip side of that, it's also really helpful if you're the kind of person who's tempted to feel really good because of your identity. If you're tempted to feel like an insider, I really fit in here. This is, you know, I feel really comfortable here. I'm exactly the type of person that God would want on his team. If you know Jesus, then nothing else about your identity can get you any closer to a relationship with God. If you're trusting Jesus in exactly the same way, then your status is equal to every other follower of Jesus, no matter what you bring to the table yourself. You take both of those things together, and that is really kind of humbling, isn't it? That it's not about what I bring, it's not about anything I need to do, it's about what Jesus himself has done. And actually, that is helpful if you struggle with any aspect of your identity. If you struggle with putting yourself in the types of categories that other people would have. It doesn't matter if you struggle to think of yourself as a particular nationality, or even if you struggle to think of yourself as a particular gender, because those categories are not what matters to God. What matters is whether you know Jesus or not, and whether you've accepted him. And if you have, then you're welcomed in with open arms. And then I think this is also a continual challenge to us, isn't it? Or it should be. Because we love to form groups. Everyone in the world loves to form themselves into groups, to be really clear about who is in their group and who is outside their group. But that happens inside the church. That happens amongst Christians just the same as it does out there in the world. We love to get together with people that are like us, don't we? People who think like us, people who talk like us, people who dress like us, people who like to sing the same songs that we like, people who like, the same Bible version that we like to read from. People that have the same level of commitment to church that we do. We so easily take parts of who we are and we make them the main thing, and then we turn them into walls that we can use to separate ourselves from other people. That attitude causes all kinds of problems out in the world, but it should have no place within the church, within God's family, should it? Because this idea of there being neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, it's not just a lovely spiritual idea that doesn't really work in practice. It should be a reality that we live out day to day, week by week. One of the hallmarks of Christian community, a community that's been brought together through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, should be a really surprising community of people. People who really would never normally get together for any other reason should be united as part of God's family. And that should be a witness to the world as they look in. They should look at the church and kind of be baffled by why this group of people is spending time together, why this group of people love each other, until they find out that it's because of our identity as part of God's family, which is made possible by the Lord Jesus. So I guess that's a question for you to think about and for you to kind of take away. Where do you see that happening? Do you see that happening? And what do you need to do to make sure that you're living out that reality of Galatians 3? Verse 28. Because actually that's what we're going to celebrate together in just a few minutes when we celebrate communion together, isn't it? When we celebrate communion, when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we're remembering and celebrating the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But it's significant that we do it together. We do it as a group of people who are brought together because of our shared identity, because we're brought into God's family through what the Lord Jesus has done. So as we're led through communion, as we share that together in just a minute, yes, it's about remembering the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but as you're doing that, just think about the other people who are here, the other people who are part of God's family, whose identity is that they are part of God's family with you. And think of all the barriers that the Lord Jesus has broken down so that we can enjoy being God's people, being a family, with all of those other barriers taken away through what the Lord Jesus has done. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that in him we can know our identity as people that have been made by you, people that have been made with purpose, with meaning, because you chose to make us, and people who, through trusting the Lord Jesus, have been given back our identity as people made by you. We've been given back our identity as being part of your family, as being your children. Thank you that none of that happens because of what we bring to the table. That the things that we would consider to be important as part of our identity are pale into insignificance in the light of what the Lord Jesus has done. Thank you that it is through him and only through him that we can come to you, that we can be forgiven for our sin and our rebellion, and we can be given that status, that new identity as members of your family. And we thank you that we can enjoy that together, not just as individuals that are made right with you, but thank you that you bring us together into a community where all of the divisions we might be tempted to make don't exist. And we pray that this would be a community that lives that out day to day, week by week. We pray that it would be a community that makes that obvious to the world around us as they look in, that they would see a surprising community of people, surprising in the way that they love each other and live out that reality. A community where the only explanation is the Lord Jesus and what he's done. In Jesus' name, amen.